Well, good morning to you all and greetings in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, our one Lord, our one God. It's good to see you all here this morning. God bless each one of you. I was blessed again this morning with our service thus far and how many ways the things we already heard tied together with what I've been studying today. And seems that happens a lot. I know that it's the Spirit of the Lord, but I did also think that, you know, maybe it's a little bit me too. You know, when you're studying a certain topic and a message, you kind of tend to see everything in that light. And but I've been so blessed this morning by our devotions and Sunday school and so many things. A lot of the verses you read there this morning, Christopher, were not in my notes, but could have so well just like filled in all the gaps, it seemed like. So, and also the Sunday school pointing to God, our great God, same God. We serve the same God today as the Israelites and Joshua served those years ago in the past. And they were concerned about, there in our Sunday school lesson today, that they were building an altar beside the altar of God. And that caught my attention. God is a jealous God. And there is none beside Him. He's the only true God. One Lord. And brings me into the subject today. I was suggested that I preach a message on idolatry and what that is, a very broad topic. And it has so many different faces and different ways that idolatry shows its face. So, you know, in the Old Testament, it almost seems like when we think of idolatry, sometimes our mind goes there first. And we see idolatry almost in a clearer light there, I think, oftentimes than we do in our day. And yet, idolatry, I think, is just thriving and prevalent in the age and the day we're living in. Maybe to a greater degree than even in the Old Covenant. A little more subtle, a little more hard to see. But look, to just start again with recognizing who God is and His jealousness and His power and His greatness and His singleness. He's the only God. There is only one. All other gods are false gods. I had to think of in Exodus 20. Of course, we know that is where God gave these commandments. And the context there of God on Mount Sinai. The mountain was all together in smoke, trembling, quaking, and the people were scared. They feared. Terribleness, thundering, and God spoke right out of the mountain in an audible voice. And the people heard Him speak. The congregation heard His voice come out of the cloud. And He says, He identified Himself. He says, I am the Lord your God. And then the first commandment He gave them, He said, thou shalt have no other gods before Me. And thou shalt not make unto you any graven image. I am a jealous God, He told them. And the people feared and quaked, and they begged Moses that you let the Lord speak to you, and you come tell us what the Lord tells you. God revealing himself to his people and his power and his greatness and his might, and his terribleness. I had to think of the first commandment that Jesus quoted. I think he was quoting Deuteronomy. When one of the scribes came to him and asked him, what's the first commandment? Jesus said, the first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment, he said. Don't seem like he lets anything out there, does he? Everything we've got. Psalm 100, verse 3. He says, Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is him that has made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people, and the sheep of his pasture. We are not our own. It's him that has made us. If there's anything I can impress upon myself and upon you all today is, know ye that the Lord. He is God. There is none beside him. The psalm writer also says that the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. It's his. That's whose it is. We are his. We're his possession. We are his. You can turn to Isaiah. Kinley already read that scripture in chapter 40. And I was just impressed with Isaiah here in about five or six chapters here, just over and over again, quoting God and saying how God is, there's none beside him. He is the Holy One of Israel, the Holy One. The Creator comes out over and over again in Isaiah. He's the Creator God. He's the one that made everything. He made it all. It's his. Chapter 40, verse 9, we say there, that last phrase of verse 9 says, Behold your God. In my Bible, that has an exclamation mark behind it. Behold your God. Behold him. God wants our attention. This context here was after years and time again, Isaiah the prophet, Israel had fell into idolatry over and over and over again. And it seems here that Isaiah and God were just trying to repeat themselves over and over again that the Lord, he is God. Flip a couple chapters over to chapter 43. Chapter 43, verse 1. But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. We see God as the creator here. Comes up over and over again. Verse 3. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for thee. Verses 10 through 15. You are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, and you may know and believe me, and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God form, neither will there be after me. I am the Lord, and beside me there is none else. Beside me there is no Savior. I have declared and I have saved. I have showed when there was no strange God among you. Therefore you are my witnesses, says the Lord. I am God. Yea, before the day that I was, I am he. And there is none that can deliver out of my hand. I will work, and who shall let it? Thus saith the Lord your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. For your sake I have sent to Babylon, and I have brought down all their nobles and the Chaldeans whose cries in the ships. I am the Lord, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. Chapter 44, verse 6. Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. I am the first, and I am the last, and beside me there is no God. And we'll read down to verse 8. He says, and who, as I shall call, and shall declare it, and set it in order for me, since I appointed the ancient people, and the things that are coming, and shall come, and let them show unto them. Fear ye not, neither be afraid. Have I not told you thee from that time, and have declared it? Ye are even my witnesses. Is there a God beside me? Yea, there is no God. I know not any. And we could keep reading there. We see here, if you read on down through here, how that the making of images and idols here. And then verse 20, he describes what all that is. He talked about hewing down cedars and making graven images, and the blacksmith with his tongs working, and the carpenter there forming and shaping their graven images and idols, replacing the God of heaven. Verse 20, he describes what that is. Verse 20, Isaiah 44, verse 20, the first phrase there, he said, he feedeth on ashes. It's what they're doing. Worshipping these images and these false gods. They're feeding on ashes. A deceived heart had turned him aside, and he cannot deliver his soul. Is there not a lie in my right hand? Verse 24, again in Isaiah chapter 44. Thus saith the Lord thy Redeemer, and he that formed thee from the womb, I am the Lord that maketh all things, that stretcheth forth the heavens alone, and spreadeth abroad the earth by myself. We see his creation again, reminding us who the Creator is. Going down to chapter 45, verse 5 and 6. Here we see again, I didn't count how many times it is, but again and again, he says, I am God and there's none beside me. Chapter 45, verse 5 says, I am the Lord and there is none else. There is no God beside me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me, that they may know me from the rising of the sun from the west, and there is none beside me. I am the Lord, and there is none else. Verse 9 says, "Woe unto him that striveth with his maker." A warning there. Verse 11 and 12, "Thus saith the Lord, the Holy One of Israel and his maker, ask me of things to come concerning my sons and concerning the work of my hands, command ye me. I have made the earth and created man upon it. I, even my hands, have stretched out the heavens, and all their hosts have I commanded." Creation again. You see God's repetition here? Verse 14, "Thus saith the Lord, the labor of Egypt and the merchandise of Ethiopia and the Sabians, men of stature, shall come over unto thee, and they shall be thine, and they shall come after thee. In chains they shall come over, and they shall fall down unto thee. They shall make supplication unto thee, saying, Surely God is in thee, and there is none else, there is no God. Verily thou art a God that hidest thyself, O God of Israel, the Savior." Verse 18, "For thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it. He hath established it. He created it not in vain. He hath formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is none else." Verse 21 and 22, "Tell ye, and bring them near. Yea, let them take counsel together. Who hath declared this from ancient time? Who hath told it from that time? Have not I the Lord? And there is no God else beside me. A just God and a Savior, there is none beside me." Is God a jealous God? He sure is a jealous God. There is none other. There's none beside him. He stands by himself. He rules alone. He's on the throne. And he's sitting there this morning, ruling the world from his throne and his kingdom and this earth and its fullness, and we ourselves were his. He is God. And you know, he's on his throne, but you know what else? He tells us another place that he dwells. He says he dwells in the high and lofty place, but also in the poor and contrite in heart and spirit. That's another dwelling place of God. If your heart is poor and contrite and humble this morning, God can dwell there. So it's just been a good reminder for me in this study again to remember who God is. Just like Isaiah here over and over and over again is telling his people. Who God is. So prone to wander and to stray into idolatry. False loves, false allegiances, other worships and other passions other than the Lord God, other masters. You know, at the very core of idolatry, I think, is self. Self. And you know, that comes from our, of course, Satan himself. What was his sin? I want to be like God. I want to be beside him. I want to be like him. God has no rival. He has no competition. He stands alone. He's God. And we make ourselves little gods when we're selfish. That's what we do. Self does. I'm the one that matters. It's about me. It's about my comfort. It's about my pleasure. It's about what I want. Go to chapter 47. We see here Isaiah 47, verse 8 through 10. We see here what Isaiah was telling Israel here. It says, "Therefore hear now this, thou art given to pleasures, thou dwellest carelessly, thou sayest in thy heart, I am, and none else beside me. I shall not sit as a widow, neither shall I know the loss of children. But these two things shall come to thee in a moment, in one day, the loss of children and widowhood. They shall come unto thee in their perfection for the multitude of thy sorceries and for the great abundance of thine enchantments. For thou hast trusted in thy wickedness. Thou hast said, none seeth me. Thy wisdom and thy knowledge, it hath perverted thee, and hast said in thy heart, I am none else beside me." You see man making himself a god here? The first part of verse 8 there sounds a lot like the day and age we live in. A lot like it. "Therefore hear now this, thou art given to pleasures, thou dwellest carelessly, thou sayest in thy heart, I am and none else beside me." Paul tells us twice, I think both in Colossians and in Ephesians, like covetousness, which is idolatry. One definition of idolatry is covetousness. We're just not content with what we have. We're just not even content with the Lord. It's like we know who the Lord is and what He does and how unsearchable His riches are and how great He is, but we're not content with just Him. Really? We just sang that song, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Covetousness, lust, and selfishness are tied right into idolatry. The lusts of our flesh are the same thing. Same thing. John describes it well when he says, the lust of the eye and the lust of the flesh and the pride of life. Idolatry. Covers it all there. You know, I wonder, why was it such a temptation for Israel to stray from their God, lose their focus, turn to idols, away from the living God? I don't know all the reasons. A few things came into my mind. One of the things that it takes to honor God with all our mind, soul, strength, and will is faith. We can't see God. He's invisible. I think one of the problems the Israelites had is they were just something tangible, something we can see. It's just too hard to worship God. Faith in the unseen. We want an object. We want something. When Moses went up to the mount, you know what happened there? He was gone up there 40 days and 40 nights, and they came to Aaron and said, "Listen, we don't know what became of Moses. so quick. And they made that golden calf. And they started worshiping. And telling the God, that's what brought them out of the land of Egypt. You know, I think it's harder to worship God because all that's real and true, the real things are invisible. It's just so much easier to run after things we can see and touch and feel when they're there. The just shall live by faith. I had to think of the World Trade Center illustration of our modern day status. An emblem of I don't know, symbol of pride, power. If someone would have told the New Yorkers, even told us, at 7:30 a.m. on September 11th, 2001, that you know what, in 3 hours, those two grand, fantastic works of art and structure are going to be a heap of rubble in 3 hours. You think anybody would have believed them? I think it was less than 3 hours. You think of all the years of work and engineering and toil and it took to build those majestic statues. Three hours time, bam, gone. I think it's a lesson for us folks. How quickly things can disappear if our trust isn't in the right place. The tangible things around us, materialism, they're such an attraction. They're such an attraction. And that's just one. There's many idols. They come in all kinds of forms and shapes. We already talked about our pleasure, our comfort, our possessions, our identity, whatever you name it, the idol in your heart. The thing that grabs your attention and gets you excited, and that's what you're about. It's an idol. If it's not God. And all the false and empty gods that people chase. They turn to one thing and then to the next, only to find more dissatisfaction, more emptiness, more unfulfillment. Trying to fill that void that only God can fill. You know, I'd even think of, you know, there's a lot of emphasis today on meditation and devotion. That's all good. But you take the object away from your meditation, what is it? You could go out and sit in the lawn and do your yoga, but if God's not in it, really? We have no object of meditation other than ourselves and whatever else. What are we going to meditate on? There's just so many, like I said, I can't near cover. Idolatry is such a vast subject, such a broad subject. And I don't have near the time even to cover the rest of it. Even close. But you know your own hearts. You know your own hearts. You know what your personal idol could be. You know what that thing is. It gets your attention and gets your focus away from God. That distraction. I thought of singing, you know. Another one. Singing. The Psalms over and over again. Sing unto the Lord. The Lord is the object of our singing. Singing's a form of worship. If you take the Lord out of your singing, so you're getting pretty close. Why do you want to sing if it's not to the Lord? Singing and make melody in your heart. That's not where it stops. It says, unto the Lord. I like the way the songwriter said, take my lips and let them be. Let them sing, always only for my King. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Second Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14 through 18. You know, we live in this fallen world. You know, I had to think, you know, when things were first begun, it was all good. Everything was good. It's the absence of evil. But we know what happened. Man fell, and with it, the ushering in of evil and the ushering in of idolatry. Before that, it was Adam and Eve and God in perfect communion. But now we live in this fallen world, in this broken world, where there's now two forces and there's two kingdoms. And there's two allegiances. It was never intended to be so, but that's the world we live in. And I'm sure we're all looking forward again when God makes everything new and all the evil and everything's going to be passed away again and everything's going to be about God again. Everything's going to be about Him. That's all it's all about. Bringing glory to His name. His kingdom, His power, His greatness, worshiping only Him. That's it. But here, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 through 18 say this, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore he says, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. I think that touching the unclean thing is probably idolatry in a nutshell. Come ye out from among them and be ye separate. Stop worshiping and loving all this other stuff and get your focus on the Lord God, the only true God, the one that there's none beside, the only true God. Luke chapter 14, a couple verses there. Luke chapter 14, I don't think I'll take the time to read all of it here, but 26, verse 27. And verse 33, all conclude with the phrase, he cannot be my disciple. Let's look what it says. If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters and yea, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Verse 27, and whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Verse 33 again, so likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. You know, there's some scriptures that make me tremble a little, and these are some of them. God is a jealous God. He's talking about singleness of heart, a single eye. That's all it's going to do. It's all it's going to pass. He's not going to settle for anything less. God help us to keep our eyes on him. And you know, sometimes we get the idea that serving the Lord looks kind of boring, sort of lifeless. You know, if all these things are so wrong to pursue, what do you pursue then? I'm here to tell you it's just the opposite. The Lord God is all you need. He's all you want. He'll bring you more fulfillment than you've ever dreamed of, more purpose, more pleasure than all these false gods can ever give you. If you got the Lord, you've got it all. And if you don't have him, you have nothing. The the unsearchable riches of Christ. The Lord just wants to take you and continue to show you more of Him. And the more you see of Him, the more good and blessing and fullness. And His, it's just a well of living water, of life. It's what it is. It's real. It's truth. And you know, David said, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good." I think we've all tasted that the Lord is good, but He wants to continue to give us more taste and show us more. It says that over a couple of different places in Central, the unsearchable riches of Christ. His ways are far past ever finding out. That don't sound very boring to me. It don't sound very lifeless to me. You know, one context in Scripture, I'm not sure what the passage is, but it says, "Be content with such things as you have." And then that promise is right behind it. Because He said He's never leaving you nor forsaking you. Why did He say that right in that context? Be content with such things as you have, because the Lord said He'll never leave you nor forsake you. It's because if you have the Lord, you've got everything you want. That's why. Couple thoughts from Revelation. You can turn there in closing here. You know, we talked about the invisibles and how the faith is often the difficult walk. It takes faith because all the real things we can't see. We as brothers and sisters, everything that's real, everything that's good, everything that's really rich, the real riches are things we can't lay our physical eyes on. We see them with our spiritual eyes. Everything that we can see with our natural eyes are going to pass away. Even our own human body. All of you sitting here, I can see you. I can see your bodies, but they're going to go away. They're going to go into the dust. Every single thing you can see with your natural eyes is going to pass away. And I'm thinking here in Revelation of, again, when the invisibles will become visible. That's what's going to happen. The day is coming when all these tangibles and all this stuff we can see is going to be gone. And then the invisible things are going to appear. Yeah, the real things. We're going to be able to see them. Everything's going to be naked and open. The Lord Himself, first of all, will appear. He says He's going to come with the clouds. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 13 through 17, gives a description of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord. Revelation 1, verse 13 said, "In the midst of seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and His eyes were as a flame of fire, and His feet like unto fine brass, as if they had burned in a furnace, and His voice is the sound of many waters. And He had in His right hand seven stars, and out of His mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and His countenance was as the sun that shineth in His strength." This is the beginning of now. We're going to start seeing the invisible. The Lord Himself is going to appear, and He's going to come, and we're going to see Him. Revelation 1 verse 7 said, "Behold, he cometh with clouds." And what does it say? Every eye shall see him. This invisible God, the one we've never saw before, the one that we're walking in faith, trusting in, finally, we're going to see him. And they also which pierced him, it says, and that last phrase again makes me tremble. It says, all kindreds of the earth are going to wail because of him. All families of the earth, that includes my family. Now, hopefully, we're not the ones that are going to be wailing. We're going to be joyed to see him. But it says here there's going to be all kindreds. You know, we talk about heaven, there's going to be all kinds of people there. Races, people, tongues, nations. But you know what this verse says? There's all going to be all kindreds of the earth are going to be represented on the side that are going to wail when they see him. They're going to be crying. Oh, this is God. They're going to know who he is. All their false gods and worships and false things are going to be gone. It's only going to be God now. He's coming with all power and might and glory. And every eye is going to see him. Revelation 6, turn there. Verse 14 to 17. Another scene that John had here. Revelation 6, verse 14, it says, "And the heaven departed as a scroll, and it rolled together. And every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and the rocks of the mountains. And they said to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For that great death of its wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand?" Going to happen. We're all going to see it. We're all going to be there. The big question is, which side are you on? That's the question. We see here all these great kings of the earth, rich men, great men, chief captains, mighty men, even then it says bond men, free men. I think it's including all people, all classes of people that don't know him, that served other gods. You know, I don't think there's anyone in this world that doesn't serve anything. We all worship something. We all chase something. There's always something we're about. And all the people that were taken up in every other god and worship and false thing, they're going to be crying out to the rocks and the mountains and just fall on us. We don't want to meet him. He's king. We can see it now. He's Lord God. We can see it now. The Lord told us over and over, we like in the beginning of the sermon, "I am the Lord. I am the Lord. There's none beside me." All kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Again, that makes me shake again. I wonder how close one of my relatives is going to being on that side where they're going to wail when they see him.
My desires are none of my family. Depends how far back you go. We're all part of the human family, right? But it says all kindreds of the earth are going to be represented in the crowd that's wailing because of him. The Lord himself will appear. We're all going to see him. And again, all these visible things are going to vanish. And all the invisible true riches are going to appear. That's what's going to happen. And then it's going to show, it's going to prove to us who we are and what we did. Our works are going to follow us. The life we've lived is going to prove who we are. Where our treasure was, where our heart is, where our worship is, and where our focus is, it's all going to be revealed and clear and open. It's all going to be seen. Everything invisible, all the true riches, the real wealth, is going to be open and honest. All the tangible, visible things are going to be gone. God help us to prepare for that day. Remember where our allegiance belongs. Remember whose you are. And just know again, know ye that the Lord, he's God. Let's kneel for prayer.